Call your attention to verse 25 of Colossians 1. Writing in this letter, the Apostle Paul writes, let me go back and start at 24. It's actually the beginning of the paragraph. It says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. He said, I've been appointed this minister. It's my job to deliver this message that is a great mystery. Generations, ages, didn't see it coming. Didn't know it was coming. Verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. There, he's used mystery twice in two verses. Of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The one thing that was missed through the ages, missed through the generations, which it wasn't until New Testament times after the completed work of Christ and his ascension, that a new reality has set in, and this is what it is. There's actually two parts of it. I want to really deal with, I think for us, the more significant part. Part of it is, as he mentions, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Many people who were followers of Christ did not see this coming. They didn't see this coming, that now there was going to be an open door to the Gentiles to come in, just as there had been an open door to the Jews previously. But look again, if you will, in the verse, our verse for us in verse 27, which is Christ in you. The fact that we've previously admitted that men did not see coming, which was a mystery but is no longer, that you and I are intended to joy, is this reality that Christ is in us. He is in us, within us. And that's what I want to just spend a little bit of time meditating with you on tonight as we look into the Scriptures. And just let this divine former mystery encourage you, all right? And then we will look at just briefly as we go through this is verse 28, which is kind of Paul's response to that reality of Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. So first of all, let's go back and unpack this little phrase, again in verse 27, three words long, which is three words, Christ in you. I just want to unpack those three words for our thinking. First of all, Christ in you. It's the Greek word Christos, so that doesn't help us a whole lot. But it is the equivalent of the Old Testament designation of the Messiah. If you were a Greek-speaking Jew and you wanted to think about the Messiah who was expected to come, we know he did come, you would use the word Christos. You would talk about this one. And it literally means one who is anointed. If you're a student of the Old Testament, you know there were some people who were anointed with oil. When Saul had so messed up and so disobeyed God that God sends a message to the prophet Samuel and says, I'm going to send you to the house of Jesse, and among his sons you're going to anoint the one who is going to be the new king. Even Samuel had trouble getting it right. He looked at this fine assortment of sons of Jesse and said, surely one of them is the right guy. And after God had informed him through divine interaction that none of them qualified, he looks at Jesse and says, do you have any other sons? To which Jesse replies, well, there's the youngest, but he's out with the sheep. His dad didn't even invite him to the party. Talk about the least likely to succeed in their mind's eyes. He's brought in. God says, man doesn't look on the outward, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. He's the one. He poured oil on him and he was anointed, chosen, marked out. It's as if God is putting the X on this person, saying, you are the person for this job. Well, the job of the ages, the job of eternity, was to be the Savior of the world. That amazing grace that Rich just sung about. That one that releases our chains and frees us of our burden. The one marked out to accomplish that was Christ. Christ in you. Let's think for a moment about this one. And I've just kind of put together a list, and I want to just share this with you briefly. Just some thoughts about who is in you. Then we'll talk about the other two words in that little trilogy of words tonight. First of all, the anointed one. He was the one who was chosen. He was the one who was promised. And he is the one whom God provided. That's the one who is in you. But secondly, since we understand that Christ, the anointed one, the one that God marked out, is also God in the flesh, God with his, how should we say it, with humanity and divinity all mixed together in one person, and there's a divine mystery that we can't completely unpack. But this one is fully God. He's divine. He has all the attributes that God has. And most of his attributes have to include the word all, or a word that encompasses the concept of all. You and I are extremely limited in every characteristic of our ability. All right, we have a limitation. We run out of strength. We run out of ability. We run out of knowledge. We run out of resources. But it all applies to him. So, first of all, he is the all-knowing one. Christ in you, the one who has invaded your space in a divine gift, an act of God that occurred at your salvation, this one is an all-knowing one. He knows absolutely everything. He knows enough to get you through whatever you're facing today. How long has it been since this phrase either crossed your lips or crossed the screen of your mind? I just really don't know what to do next. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know, is it plan A or plan B or a plan I haven't even got a letter for? We just don't know. Well, that's because the mind and the ability of us to process is limited. Jesus is all-knowing. He knows everything. He's also all-wise. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. We all know somebody, and you'll have to fill in the blank who this is in your own mind. We're not going to embarrass anybody. But someone who has lots of knowledge, they have lots of facts, they have lots of information, and they make absolutely pitiful choices in their life. That is because they may have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom to put it into a practical place in their life and do something good with it. And before we get too judgmental of everybody else, we've all been there. We have more information oftentimes than we actually have wisdom. The God who is a God of all wisdom has come to reside within believers. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know how to respond. I need some wisdom. You don't have to go far to find a source of wisdom. You find it in the one who lives within you. Not only is he all-knowing, he's all-wise, he is the everywhere one. Now, we have trouble even putting this into a sentence that makes sense to us because you and I can only be at one place at one time. Have you figured that one out? Not one of us have ever been able to figure out how to be at two places at one time. Sometimes our body's one place and our brain's somewhere else, at least in our own mind, but really you're still all at one place. Our Savior is not limited. He's everywhere all at the same time, in time and space and everything. I've now exceeded the sum total of how I can explain that to you. But that being the case, think about this. He has never, ever, once, ever been taken by surprise. You ever been surprised? How short is the interval between things that surprise? I didn't see that coming. He's everywhere, knowing everything that's going on, and he is inside you. Not only is he all-knowing, all-wise, the everywhere one, he is the all-loving one. He has the best of intentions for you. It'd be one thing to have a Savior that could do anything, that knows everything, but if he didn't care anything about us, we would just be before a tyrant rather than before a Lord who loves us dearly. He's the all-loving one. Jesus said it this way as he self-defined the extent of his love when he said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Did Jesus do that for you? Absolutely. You have that. Not only is that, he's the all-gracious one. Just to be loving, it speaks of intent and heart, but graciousness speaks of delivering on that promise of love. He can graciously give and generously give what you need. The Lord is there for us. There's a verse that I shared in one of our video teachings a while back that is just, it's just a phenomenal verse. It's found in the third verse of 2 Peter, where it talks about that God has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. You and I are without excuse if we want to complain, if we want to disobey, if we want to do anything that's improper. Why? Because he's already given us everything we need to live and everything we need to live a godly life. Where does that delivered? It was delivered by the gracious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in him, if you trusted him as Savior, when Christ came to live in you. He's not only those aspects, but he is also the always with you one. We could add to that that he's the never going to abandon you one. You know, where would it leave us if he was all-knowing and all these great things, but it's only temporary? This is a temporary deal. You know, the world puts pressure on us by envisioning a ticking clock. The one that gets me is these television ads. But call in the next 5 minutes for this special offer. One of these days, I'm going to wait 6 minutes and call the number and just say, "Oh, I was going to buy your product, but it's 6 minutes. Goodbye," and hang up. I don't know if I'd really do that, but I'm really tempted to do that. You know, you got to buy today or you'll miss the thing. Or you're not getting any younger. You have to do this. You have to live it up. You have to live a little. You're going to miss your opportunity. Limited time. Limited shelf life. The relationship that we enter with our Lord and Savior, he comes, it says right there in the text in front of you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's never going to be anywhere else. He's never going to abandon you. I will never leave you, forsake you. He is the all-faithful one. He will never let you down. He keeps his promises. His word is absolutely ironclad, perfect, golden, never going to fail you. He's also the sympathetic one. He understands what you're going through because he's living within you. Oh, the Lord doesn't understand how I feel. How could he not understand how you feel? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only that, he became a man. That's what it says in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. It says in all points, we studied this in our temptation series that we've been in on Wednesday nights. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So we have this great high priest that knows our weaknesses and knows our infirmity. He knows what we are going through. He's there for us. Who is this one who is within us? Christ in you. Don't just let that phrase from verse 27 cross your mind and say, Christ in you, big deal. No, it is Christ. All that he is within you. We shouldn't boast about it. We shouldn't take it for granted. But this is information that is designed to do something in our hearts. It should encourage us that God is in the person, within our person. I have a person that I know. You do not know, so that makes it a little easier to tell this little illustration, this little story. But a person that I know, they shared a picture with me recently with an athlete of some note. Let's just put it that way. They took probably a selfie of them and this famous athlete and said, "Here I am with said famous athlete." You know what I always think of when I thought that? You know what? You might be excited that you're with that person. I'm not so sure that person is to be excited with this person they've never seen before, and now they're going to splash their picture all over the world. Hey, I am with a celebrity. It may mean something to the non-celebrity. I really doubt that it means a lot to the celebrity. I just kind of suspicion that. All right? But here's the thing. If our Heavenly Father and if our Savior Jesus Christ, bear with me just a moment, if he could have his picture snapped with you, he'd be more excited to be with you than for you to be seen with him, because he loves you dearly. He's excited to be with you. He's there. Now go to verse 28. Let's just take our first little foray into the response section here. The fact that Christ is in you, this which is the hope of glory, the fact that is true, here's what he says. This is what he says to us as a church. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. The fact, Paul says, that I understand this mystery that has been hidden from ages, been hidden from generations, that has now been revealed, that is the new arrangement for believers in God, we have the presence of Christ within us, that motivates me to do these things, to proclaim Christ. And how do you do it? By warning every man and teaching every man. Those are two different things. And we would do well in our ministry. We would do well in our lives. Those of us who stand behind pulpits would do well to remember this verse. This is a good all-purpose verse. If all we did was warn people, and we didn't teach, you know, you're lost, you're condemned, you're in big trouble, you better do something about it, but we didn't teach people the gospel, that would be out of balance that way. Or if all we did was tell people, God loves you, and God loves you, and God loves you, and didn't warn them that there's something to flee, you'd be out of balance the other way. He puts it in perfect balance. Here's what I do. At Him we preach, we warn every man, and we teach every man. And how do we do it? We do it in all wisdom. We do it in a way that fits. We do it in a way that's hopefully effective. We don't use some way that's underhanded or that doesn't make any sense. We use with wisdom. That's why God has called us in ministry, and may God help us. May God help us continue to be, and I believe, and for the most part we are. Doesn't mean we still don't have work to do. I'm never going to think this side of glory that we've arrived, but we want to have a balance between teaching and warning, and we want to do it in wisdom. If you'll allow me just a slight editorial, I've been in the ministry for 30-plus years, and I've seen a lot of churches and watched a lot of ministries and a lot of things come and go over the last three decades. But there's a lot of dumb things that churches and people do in the name of Christ. A lot of really dumb stuff. Really is. And when I read that, it said, in all wisdom, could I just put it in the most vernacular way I know to describe it? God doesn't want us doing dumb stuff. He wants us to use godly wisdom, wisdom that's aided by God's Spirit to do His work in His way in a way that's proper. And Lord, please help us in that. Okay, let's go back to the second word in that little trilogy, verse 27, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. We talked about who is where He is. Let's talk about where He is. He is in you, within us. Now, oftentimes, most of the time, when you run into this concept of the indwelling of God, we put the emphasis on the Spirit of God. Okay? Jesus said, I'll go away. God will send another comforter, the Spirit of truth that'll come. And that event is depicted in the second chapter of Acts, of the permanent indwelling of believers that occurred at that time. That being the case, We become, as Paul later described it, he says, our bodies, do you not know, he's urging people to live holy, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? We're indwelt by the Spirit. But here, Paul adds this other part of it, we're indwelt by Christ too. Okay, here's where I've hit the wall. I can't explain it any better. You can also find in the New Testament where it talks about God is within us. It seems as if you can put together the New Testament that God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, on some level, some way, how it works, beyond that I don't know, indwells us. All that God is inside of us. I want you to think for a moment with me the privilege that is. And I want to unpack the privilege by going all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. And we're not going to take time to look up these passages. I'm going to presume that you have a little bit of scriptural understanding, or at least I'll try to fill in the blanks and you can look it up later. In the very beginning, second chapter of Genesis, man and woman is made, and put in a beautiful garden to tend it and to keep it and to take dominion over all the creatures that God had put on this planet. And in their innocency, they had fellowship with God. After they fell into sin in chapter 3, remember, it says they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You get the hint that prior to the fall into sin, God, after the workday, came and hung out with them. Could we say it that way? God had fellowship with them. It was this closeness. But in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve willfully disobey God. By the way, they had one rule to keep. That was not exactly onerous. That was not exactly burdensome. Perfect environment, perfect fellowship, just one thing you can't do. That's the very thing that the serpent tempts them. That's the very thing that they do. Notice what happens. They realize their guilt. They try to cover themselves. They try to hide themselves. Judgment falls upon them and their descendants. Judgment falls. A curse literally falls upon this world. And suddenly mankind is cut off from the glory and the presence of God. Kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Something has to die as a sacrifice to cover them with sins. Picturing the ultimate remedy for sin, which was the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the same one we're talking about who's within us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So for the vast, except for those very beginning days before the fall, the rest of human history is marked with us being cut off from God. Now, you understand that if you go to the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, God enters into a covenant with his people. We call this the Mosaic Covenant, the law, if you will. And God says, I want you to, when you're going to be traveling, and they wound up traveling for 40 years, they created this portable structure known as the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was there, the holy place, holy of holies, priest, altar, all the rest of it, okay? But you set up that tabernacle right in the midst, and all the 12 tribes, all right, four sides, three tribes per side, you camp around it. I'm going to be right in the middle of you. So you go from being cut off to God to saying, I'll be in the midst of you. Now, you can't get any closer than that, but I'll be there in the midst of you. And there was this one article that was in the tabernacle, later in the temple that followed it, called the veil, which was a very large, very thick, very ornate curtain. On one side was the glory of God hovering above the Ark of the Covenant. Also, the top of the Ark was known as the mercy seat, literally the throne of God. That's where God was, his presence was. And basically there was a door that stood there and told everybody, except for the high priest on one day, everybody else, the message was, I'm in the midst of you, but you better keep your distance. You're not welcome in me because of sin. Until 15 centuries later, recorded for us most predominantly in the book of Matthew, but also all the gospel writers reference it. Matthew has the most vivid description. But when Jesus Christ died, the veil of that temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And God was saying, now that the price has been paid, you can come into my presence. God isn't done yet. We, since the fall, have been on the outside looking in. Under the Mosaic Covenant, under the law, he's in the midst, but you still have to keep your distance. With Christ, the veil is torn. You can come into his presence. But then in the second chapter of Acts, Christ has ascended back to heaven. They've been waiting for those days. And on that day, the Spirit of God comes and indwells believers to become a permanent reality for us. Now, God has moved from being distant to being in the midst, for us having access to him. And from that point on, he comes to live within us. We've come a long way from where we've started if you're a believer in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is within us if you're a follower. That's what it says right there in the text. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Back to verse 28 for our application. We talked just a moment ago about this, that we preach, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Then look at this next phrase, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, we understand that this side of glory, we're not perfect, but that's the direction we're going. And ultimately, when we're with the Lord, perfection will be in hand through his work, his finished work. But we make progress to that. And our job is to enable and to help other people be growing in him. That we would all be growing. If you want a big, fancy word to attach to it, it's the theological word we see in the New Testament called sanctification. Changing us, making us more holy, more fit. Not that we need to be any more saved, but so that our practice begins more and more to match our position in Christ. So that is taking place. You and I, because the fact of the matter is, we have this unspeakable privilege that he says in this text, Verse 26, which was hidden from ages and from generations, has now been revealed, that Christ is in you. You know what gives us any hope? What gives us any hope of anybody growing as a believer? Is it because you have a great pastor? That's not going to, you can debate whether that's even true or not, but it's not a pastor. It's not we have great programs or we have great strategy, even though we need to work on those things, yes. But here's the thing that gives hope for change. And we've had several people in the last year come to know Christ, just baby Christians. Really haven't learned anything, haven't grown much. But you know what? You look at that person and you just say this about them. All they need, they have, because Christ has come to live within them. He will make the change happen. And you know what? Our responsibility, Paul took this responsibility on himself, that God wants to use me as part of the tool to help that person grow up. There's someone you need to encourage. There's somebody that when you see them getting a little sloppy in their walk for the Lord, you need to come alongside, put your arm around them, say, hey, let's do it a different way. Let's get back on track. Or someone who's discouraged, that we just tell them they're going to make it because they know the Lord. Or maybe there's some bit of information that you've learned from the Scriptures that you can teach them and share with them. We all have a responsibility to play. Thirdly, last part of that three-word phrase, Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in me. Now, he's already said, when he used this reference of in verse 26 about hidden from generations and ages, and the riches of his glory, of his mystery among the Gentiles, basically saying this. He's saying, Christ in you, and you are the most unlikely people I could think of to have God dwelling in them. From a devout Jew, as Paul was, to talk to a Gentile church in the city of Colossae and to write him a letter and say, Christ in you, you are unlikely by every measure of every fiber of my being. But this is a mystery. You didn't see it coming, but here's the joy. Christ wants to live and does live within you, the unlikely. And we would also say very quickly, he lives within the undeserving. We do not deserve to know God, to be forgiven by God, to have God pay us any attention except judgment. We do not deserve God to even have anything to do with us, let alone indwell us. But he does, because it says this is the riches of the glory of this mystery. This is a rich thing. This is glorious. This is deep. This is mind-boggling. You would never see it coming. No one did see it coming. That Christ is going to come and indwell Jew and Gentile alike. Not only that, not only are we unlikely and undeserving, but we were the previously unknowing. We've already talked about that. But notice what he says, the end of this phrase at the end of 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a glorious hope. We have he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have this divine hope, the hope of glory. This is connected back to God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Go back to verse 28 for one more little dip into the application. I'll read it again. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We talked about helping other people grow. Let me just remind this about you. You and I need to do some growing too. And Paul is thrilled with this truth. He wants to share this truth. I just say that to say this. We talked a lot about it this morning. So I don't want to get repetitious, but I will say this. You need to plug in and get growing and stay growing, because that is the reality of what he wants to accomplish by invading us and curling up and crawling inside of us, so to speak, and empowering us from the inside out. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope that that little simple but very profound reminder will be something that God will give you a boost on this Lord's Day evening, and give you a boost into the rest of this week, and give you a boost into the rest of your life, and find some time before you call it a day this day to humble yourself, to quiet yourself, and to give thanks to Almighty God that He's arranged things such that we could say, Christ in you, the hope of glory.